The reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 16, verses 1 to 31. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 to 31, and that's page 182 in the Red Pew Bible. Samson and Delilah. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faced Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how he can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied them too with him. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Amen.
Thank you, Lewis. You read that well. You probably noticed there's been a change of programme. The young and the elder Ian is not well, and you've got the elderly Hugh instead. Ian seems to be suffering from man flu, and I'm standing in his place. And we can only pray that Rowena will rise to the challenge and look after her man going through such a serious problem as man flu. Anyway, we're in Judges 16. Bring out Samson for entertainment. It's a national celebration. And the Philistines want their prize prisoner, Samson, to be brought before them for entertainment and humiliation. And after all, wasn't he the national bogeyman? The dreaded Israelite judge to be feared and respected. But that was yesterday. Now he's no threat to the Philistines. He's a broken, beaten, blind wretch. Little more than an animal. Bring him out. Let's have some fun. You know, recovery is big business. The dictionary tells us that it means a regaining of something lost or return to health. And perhaps one of the most hazardous and dangerous is at Sellafield, where the Thorpe project, costing billions of pounds, recovers uranium and other precious metals from spent nuclear fuel. But recovery is also the aim of our prison service, our hospital professions and social agencies who deal with human beings. And this aspect of recovery is not without its dangers and difficulties and frustrations. And this morning, I'm looking at spiritual recovery as recorded for us in the life and the example of this man, Samson. And although we are looking at a man, ladies, the principle applies to you as well. I pose the question, what do you think was going through his mind at that time? What feelings and memories would be in his thoughts as he was led stumbling and blind to be sport for the Philistine enemy? Do you think he looked back? Do you think he remembered his childhood? His special calling from God? Do you think he remembered his mum and his dad, a God-fearing couple who brought young Samson up in the knowledge of the Lord? So what went wrong? What went wrong for Samson to bring him to this point in his life where he is in slavery and bondage, blinded and humiliated with no apparent hope for the future? And what's gone wrong with the church today? What's gone wrong with a church that is so marginalised that it has no voice in our troubled and hurting society? What's gone wrong? Why the splits and the arguments over gender and sexuality and spiritual gifts and styles and forms of worship? Why the mistrust and the distrust and the envy and the anger? Why is the church not being the church? And why are so many Christian men and women not living as salt and light to the world around them? Excuse me. And I'll tell you why. It's shown to us in the life of this man, Samson. It's infatuation with sin. He thought he could get away with it. And my friends, even the strongest man will fall if he goes a-whoring after pagan culture. And it's not without significance that the name Delilah means weakness. In this chapter 16, we're giving a number of downward steps to degradation. And it starts there in verse 4. He fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek. We're not told Delilah's nationality. If an Israelite by birth, she was a Philistine by heart, as she identified with God's enemies. And even if she was not a prostitute by profession, her acceptance of money from the Philistines certainly put her into that category. And Samson, proud of his strength and his power, began to live dangerously. It's a relationship that should not be. It is the casual acceptance of the world's standards, that the compromise and the overruling of all that you have been brought up or taught to believe. It's a dulling of the senses and allowing that which is natural and basic to our fallen instincts to govern the choice of friendships and pleasures. And it leads to verse 17, he told her everything. The New King James puts it well. He told her all his heart. He confided in this woman, this agent of Satan. And you can rest assured she would not be giving him any sound advice. There's no spiritual help and growth from this source. On the contrary, if she has her way, she will take him to hell. And you have here the answer to the problem of our nation, certainly the church. And just possibly someone here this morning. The deliberate turning away from tradition and upbringing, scorn for the Bible and all that it stands for, refusal to accept that you are a sinner, and unable to meet God's standards, you're perfectly satisfied with your own. And you get angry at Christians who talk of judgment and heaven and hell because you're just as good as the other chap, so what, there you are. You see, Samson should have known better. And so should many who are suffering today. They choose to go down the secular, humanistic road, making up the rules as they go along. And it's the same infatuation with sin that makes them dally with it, fondle it, caress it, tolerate it, live with it, and even worship it, when they know in their heart of hearts that it's wrong and will produce even more trouble. But conscience gets dulled. The shame and remorse of the first time is soon put behind. And to the anthem, I'm in control. I can stop when I want. There's no harm in it. It's only a bit of fun. Common sense and moral vision is blinded. And they slide into the enemy's camp and become spiritually dead. I wonder how many of us see in our earlier years the developing seedbed for the godless fruit later in life. There was every indication in Samson's earlier life of his passionate nature and his fondness for the opposite sex. In particular, his desire to marry the Philistine girl in chapter 14. And the first three verses of chapter 16 this morning are best understood as an indication of this problem being allowed to mature and so enslaving him in his later days. And this provides the context in which his seduction and betrayal by Delilah can be seen as the inevitable catastrophic end of a way of life devoted to mere satisfaction and lust. Verse 19 explains the danger. She put him to sleep on her lap. It wasn't the Philistine's strength that overcame Samson. He was drawn away from God's path of obedience and discipleship by their seductions. See, ponder this, my friends. They knew his weakness, but they didn't know the source of his strength. So they set their minds to satisfy his weakness, confident that by this method they would corrupt his strength. And they were right. Think, where the master failed to give in to the temptation, the servant is vulnerable. It's what Paul feared for God's people when he wrote to the Corinthians, "I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And this is the problem in these last days. Yes, it is possible for a Nazarene to fall. Yes, it's possible for you who have lived a regular life of devotion to the Lord to fall. I mean, think of Samson. 20 years of victory, and one night he fell. And Samson's midlife crisis reminds us that the inclination to sin never dies with old age, and our weaknesses never go away. Listen. Nothing in the world can make a man fail quicker than sexual pleasure and a beautiful woman. What God created and ordained for good, Satan has perverted, and man has devalued to the point where it threatens to destroy our society as we know it. Samson was caught in a web of passion. In the beginning, he could have walked away, but he chose not to. And now, the more he stayed involved with Delilah, the more impossible it would for him to break free. And the bondage that he faced was not just to be new thongs or new ropes, but a spiritual bondage, as he was already tied up. And the sins of the flesh were drawing the ropes tighter and tighter around his heart, squeezing out, if you will, the Spirit of God that was within him. And God cannot dwell where darkness reigns. And Samson's heart was going ever deeper and deeper over to the power of darkness. You know, one thing that really strikes me is that Samson didn't go into this temptation blindly. Delilah was honest with him right from the start. She didn't hide her true intentions. Samson chose to ignore them. He knew exactly what was at stake, and he decided to play with fire. He thought that he was stronger than anything that could be used against him. And it's then, with his head in her lap, sleeping, that she calls for a man to shave off his 7 locks of hair. When he's closed his eyes to the truth, silenced his conscience, at ease with sin, and feeling secure with the enemy, then you move from the position where your strength will leave, and that's the signal for ruin. I give you Simon Peter. "Lord, even if they all leave you, I never will." And now, standing by the fire, in the shadow where he shouldn't be, a girl recognizes him. "You're one of them. You were with Jesus." The scissors are poised. "I've never heard of him." Snip. A lock falls to the ground. Do you see it? David, he looks from the balcony. He sees the beautiful Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. The scissors poise. Turn away, David, look away. But no, he gazes at her and allows the thoughts of lust to fill his mind, and snip, a lock of his hair falls to the ground. And so begins an affair with a married woman, and locks of his hair fall from his head steadily and progressively until David is lost in selfish, self-satisfied sin. The Apostle James, speaking in a practical way, warns in chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" It's the danger of spiritual unfaithfulness. And it's often been pointed out that it starts in a small way. You see this in the manipulation by Delilah. At first, Samson was in control. Three times she coaxed him into telling her the secret of his strength. And three times he gave her false information under the guise of telling all. But the third lie in verse 13, it comes awfully near the truth. He was talking about his hair. In other words, he was weakening, beginning to succumb to the temptress and her gentle caress. There are consequences from our actions. There is no such thing as a free lunch. We live in a society of trade-off. The single person who decides that a sexual relationship will relieve desire and reduce tension. The young wife feeling trapped at home with 2.5 children and a busy commuting husband who wants a little fun to relieve her boredom. There are 1,001 temptations to appeal to our weaknesses, and each specifically aimed and targeted for you. And the price is not disclosed when the offer is being made. Satan holds out the contract, asking only for your signature. He will fill in the price and the details later. There is a cost. The consequences of spiritual adultery, this going down to compromise with the world, is the loss of spiritual sight and power. It's number 6 in my various steps. It's verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had left him. It's one of the most tragic statements in the Old Testament. He had betrayed his calling, yet he was unaware of it. This verse tells it all. Samson thinks that he will go on as before. It's business as usual. Though he felt his normal self, God had left him. You know, I think there are many in the Church of God who are trusting in their profession as if the Holy Spirit does not depart from us today as he did in the Old Covenant times. He is grieved when we sin. And even more so when our hearts become cold and callous, indifferent to Christ and his church. Samson didn't know, and I suspect there are many in the church today who do not know, and though many of them will suspect the truth, they don't like to think about it. After all, they went to Sunday school, they were in the boys' or the girls' brigade, they've been identified with the church or with Christians or whatever. People sort of think of them as churchgoers and Christians. And so mistaking God's patience for leniency, they move into the final step. It's verse 21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They sent him to grinding in the prison. There is one mention of prison in Scripture before this. Joseph was cast into it as a result of standing firm for the Lord and being determined not to sin. His devotion meant much suffering, but it was a path to victory. And here you see the contrast. Joseph's prison meant victory. Samson's prison felt defeat. What the might of the Philistines had been unable to achieve and their strength had failed to accomplish, his own unrestrained desire had brought about. The one who had delivered his nation from the Philistines was now bound by them. God's Nazarite became the devil's slave. He who scornfully carried away the gates of Gaza is now led back through these very gates as a prisoner. And the one who made his enemies quake with fear and run away from him now makes laughter for them and a festival to their God. Behold how the mighty have fallen. My friends, which one of us, which one of you, have not at some time past, or perhaps even now, gone or are going through the valley of temptation? Did you fall? Did you slip off the narrow way? Did it hurt? Did the circumstances seem through no fault of your own to open up in such a way that it just seemed right for you? And did you walk through with your eyes open, fully aware of your own strength? It was different for you. You knew what you were doing. It would be all right. You were in charge. But it didn't work out that way. Things happened out with your control, and suddenly the ground was swept away from under your feet. You weren't standing on the rock. You were standing on sand. You were asleep in her lap. And during that experience, you lost something. That closeness and warmth that you had with the Lord. And it's never been the same since. You never got back to where you were. Well, my brother and sister, if this is you this morning, verse 22 is for you. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Yeah, Samson was blind, morally, spiritually, and physically. But while in prison, God began the work of restoration. And here you have the ultimate lesson of this man, Samson. God, in his providential graciousness, gives his people a second chance. You see, no one who falls is beyond God's forgiveness. As his hair grew, so Samson's relationship with God grew as well. And he prayed, verse 28, "O sovereign Lord, remember me." Now I don't know why the Philistines didn't think to check Samson's hair growth, but we can take comfort that the devil, while having knowledge, does not possess all knowledge, and he does overreach himself. But God still had his hand in Samson. And in Samson's prayer, we see repentance. It's the way back to God as he begins to say he's sorry, to ask for forgiveness, moving towards the Lord, so God simultaneously restores his strength. Restoration does not necessarily mean we get our job back or have the same relationship as before. Samson's sight was not restored. His hair grew, but his eyes didn't. But God is willing to restore us to some position no matter how far we have fallen. If you will repent and humble yourself, God will build up your position of strength. And you will begin to see and experience the victory over weakness, blindness, and slavery to sin. Verses 23 to 24 shows that there comes a time when men and women go too far, making the mistake of thinking they have achieved a victory by their own strength. Did Israel think that it was because of the Philistine god Dagon that he was stronger than Jehovah? That was why they were in trouble? Do Christians today think that because humanism is so strong that they are in trouble? Well, I tell you, my friend, it's not. That's not the reason for the church's problems today. No, no, no. It's the same reason today that it was then. It's unfaithfulness. Our problem is not humanism or secularism or communism or socialism. Our problem is the Lord. That's who we have to wrestle with. Our problems, like that of the country, are not political or financial. They are spiritual. And that's why the illustration of Samson leads him and us between two pillars. Because these pillars are symbolic of the power and the might of the gods who hold up that power. And the Philistine leaders were on the terrace, filled with the confidence and the power that supported them. Dagon would look after them. Here there's no concern for God or his church. It's a confidence in material prosperity. It's a multi-faith belief that all road leads to God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's confident resting on complete ignorance. It's our nation. It's the establishment in the seats of power and privilege resting on its man-made pillars. It's a population having faith in a godless media, trusting in their own inherent goodness, hoping God is a friendly old grandfather who nods at sin and winks that it'll be all right on the night. And it's the religious establishment who play the role outwardly, but whose heart is given over to falsehood, denying the inerrant truth of Scripture, and so failing to discern the Spirit's departure. When Samson positioned himself between these two pillars and pulled them down, he symbolically pulled down the entire civilization that's built on lies, treachery, deceit, and anti-godlessness. And when the men and the women of our country think that they are secure and able to do what they want and get away with it with no recourse to God, then they must be told they are in terrible danger. They are suffering from blindness, morally and spiritually, and the roof will cave in. Sin will be punished. God will not be mocked. Yet there is still time. Time for men and women to repent, to turn to Jesus, to confess their sin, and find salvation through the cross of Christ. You know, it said the way of sin leads to death, and the way of obedience leads to life. You reap what you sow. No one can serve two masters. Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who repent and baptize, will be saved. So my friend, I don't know where you stand. I don't know where or when or what it was that you did that grieved the Holy Spirit, or in what area of your life caused him to be hurt. But this I know. And I argue in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he bled and died for you on the cross at Calvary, that there is a way back to Jesus. Samson's hair grew again. Peter's hair grew again. David's hair grew again. And the hair of many a person in this church this morning has grown again. And your hair can grow again and allow you to find your way back to Father and joy in all of its fullness. Ransomed? Yes. Healed? Yes. Restored? Oh, yes, God. Yes, God, please. And forgiven? Yes, Lord, thank you.